It is so important for us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. We live in a broken world. And if you have watched the news, you will know that tragedy has hit British Columbia. We are praying for those in Tumbler Ridge and the families impacted, and even had, if you haven't heard, someone who used to attend here had their kids in the school. They are safe, but it is a tragedy that impacts us all. Why doesn't Jesus stop these things? Why doesn't he feed the hungry and heal all of the sick? Why, if Jesus is truly God, do we still suffer? Do we still live in a broken world? In fact, if you watch the news, it is legitimate for you to feel anxiety, or if you're going through something in your own life, fear. I know sometimes we can joke about fear. I have a fear of heights, and so I love to test my fear. And we were in Toronto for our honeymoon, and if you go to the CN, is it called the CN Tower? The big one in Toronto? That's just outside of Canada to the east. If you go to Toronto and you go to the CN Tower, they have a glass floor at the very top. And for someone very scared of heights, I was able to take the first step out, challenging myself. I couldn't get my wife to come with me. In fact, she knew that if I could get a hold of her, I'd drag her with me. But she also knew if I took two or three steps, I'd be shaking so hard that there's zero chance I could get her. So I managed to get two or three steps out, and then I literally couldn't move. I looked down, my knees were shaking. I reached down and took one leg and lifted it up, moved it forward, took the other, moved it forward. It must have been very funny to watch, but I made it across. I don't think that was a legitimate fear. But there are things that should cause us to be afraid, unless God exists, and God is real, and God is relational. One of the hard things for those of us who claim to know Jesus is to actually and authentically live our lives in the reality of who he is and what he has done for us. It is not easy in the midst of storms, in the midst of true fear, and even fear that sometimes just hits us because of our own insecurities, perhaps fears of heights, anxieties. It's hard sometimes to legitimately live in faith, especially in a broken world. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to John chapter 6. I love the book of John. And John chapter 6, we are entering into one of those rich chapters that perhaps among all of the mountain peaks of Scripture is the highest, or certainly argues to move in that direction. For in John chapter 6, you see the claims of Jesus entering into John 6, not only authenticating his claims with signs, but then literally saying that he is the great I am. And then he proves it by feeding 5,000, we know at least minimum, probably more like 20, 25,000. And then they want to make him king, and do you blame them? Many in our day would like to make Jesus king if he would just take away all of their pain, heal all of their diseases, make earth here and now somehow better. So we enter into this story with the realization that the crowds are celebrating. They want freedom from the Romans. They are delighting in the fact that this Jesus can solve all of their problems here and now. This Jesus is truly amazing. He heals the sick. He feeds those who are hungry. He can do things that only God can do, and this is truly amazing. If this is your Jesus, then you need to see what he does now, for it will help you not only to find peace in the midst of a broken world, whether that's your specific broken world or the greater world around us, help you to get peace, but also to understand the purpose for which Jesus came. Because the problem that we've seen John addressing over and over and over again is that Christians, or those who claim to be followers of Yahweh, if we want to align with those who are found in the book of John, seem to have a Jesus. They want a Messiah. They want a Christ. But they want one that fits their own definition. They're not willing to find the one who fits who Jesus actually is biblically. And so we have said, we need to see the Jesus of the Bible if we're to truly believe in him and live our lives to the praise of his glorious grace. And if we claim to be his follower and yet don't have a biblical view of him, then we are no more followers of Jesus than if we didn't use his name or even were in a false religion. In fact, one pastor I loved said this is the key chapter in Scripture to show marks of authentic followers of Jesus. I'm not sure I agree with him, but I would say this, it certainly shows us who Jesus is. I want us to start a little bit up in the passage. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Comical, I suppose. We talked about this last Sunday, that you could force the one who is truly God, truly man, to do anything. And maybe even comical that they thought they could force the one who could feed 5,000, 25,000 people to be their king. This is again typical of those who name the name of Jesus, but don't have a biblical Jesus. Jesus is there to serve them. Jesus is their Santa Claus. Jesus is contingent. Jesus can be forced if we pray right or do the right things to do whatever we want. How does Jesus respond to their forcing him to be a political king, a conqueror of Romans, a feeder of people, a healer of diseases? And only that, he declares quite clearly, although so many still miss it, that he is someone who is much larger than the short temporary lives we live. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum, which was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. In some of the other gospels, you'll find that Jesus actually sent them into the storm. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. If you have ever been to Galilee, that's an understatement. It's around 700 feet below sea level, and there's a large mountain and gullies where the rain has driven out the land, and the wind howls over and comes down and destroys what is on the water when it comes with intensity. These fishermen are now entering a storm in the midst of an evening, and they are frightened. It is dark. It is rough. It is scary. It's not a huge lake, but when stormy, it becomes so much harder to travel across. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. We find from another passage on this that it was the third watch, or literally they've been trying all night and couldn't get anywhere. They were fighting against the wind. The storm was overwhelming. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I think another incredible God-shaped miracle. Who is this Jesus? Who, when they try to force him to be king, withdraws and goes up into the mountains, probably prays for his disciples, sends them into a storm, and then literally walks on the water to meet them in the storm, gets invited into their boat, and then it seems like anyway teleports them to the other side where they were going, literally taking them completely out of the storm and to the place on the shore where they were going. Some scholars think that that's not what happened. I would say to you, it's not super clear in the text, although this is not a word that John usually uses, and it seems to be like he's using it like this. Let me say that those who fight against that's what happened here are those who don't believe that Jesus is truly God. Jesus can do whatever he wants. Jesus chooses to live in the freedom of accomplishing his purpose. It's not political power. It's not healing for everyone who is sick. It's not fixing all of the temporary brokenness. In fact, sometimes it's even sending his followers into the storm. What we do know is this: when we are in his presence in the midst of any storm that comes, there can be a gladness of heart, an accomplishment of the purpose he sent us on. I want us to understand this text in three brief breaks. And as we understand it, I want us to understand it in the greater story. The pattern that John usually does is he has a sign, and then he follows that sign with intense teaching. So we had the feeding of the 5,000, the 25,000, and then while we wait for intense teaching from that, this sign occurs. And so many scholars just say it's actually kind of a secondary sign with the same purpose. I would align with that. I think here he is again showing clearly who he is and what he's come to accomplish, which is truly eternal life. And our faith in him and who he is then helps us to live our lives here in the midst of the brokenness in a way that brings honor and glory to his name. So the first stop I want us to take is just simply entitled Appropriate Panic. Appropriate Panic. There's a storm, it's dark, the sea is rough and blowing. They've been trying hard for hours and hours, and they are rightly afraid, not only of the storm, but then this person, maybe they didn't recognize right away, the swell's coming, and now this ghost or whatever or whoever this is walking on the water towards them, and panic seizes their hearts. We live in a broken world. If you're not aware of that, then all you have to do is watch the news. And in the midst of that brokenness, sometimes appropriate panic is the right human response. We who are followers of Jesus need to understand that just because we are followers of Jesus does not mean that Jesus will remove us from the storm. There are those who want a Jesus. I think this actually fits in well with the crowds who wanted to force Jesus to be king. There are those who want to force Jesus to bring them health and wealth now. That is a false Jesus. Oh, Jesus can do that. But most often, as we study the Word of God and as you look at the pattern of the lives of the disciples, he sends us into the storm. And in that storm, if we lose sight of him, we will lose our footing. We will have in our own hearts and minds a legitimate fear. In 1606, there was a number of islands in the South Pacific that were discovered by an explorer from Spain. And in 1773, Captain James Cook went through and named the New Hebrides Islands because he saw these similar to some of the islands off the coast of Scotland. And these islands were filled with what they later discovered to be cannibals. So missionaries from the London Missionary Society decided in 1839 that they would go. And so William and James Harris went, and almost immediately they were killed and eaten by the cannibals. That is a storm. John Patton that same year wrote that he would be one who wanted to go and to minister to these precious people. And so he went. As he went, there were many who scolded him, and in fact, many who said he was not using wisdom as he went, and yet he went anyway, and they threatened him. They surrounded him. Sometimes even he had those who would hold an axe over his head. And one time he said that the whole village had gathered around and assembled to take his life. And so he knelt down and he prayed and he said, "Lord Jesus, take my body, take my soul." And then he looked up and the chief said, "We've decided to repent of our sins, and from now on I will fight to protect you and kill any who come against you." That wasn't the end of the crisis for him, for many other times they came to fight him, and yet others defended him. He managed in prayer and courage to be a part of God bringing the gospel to the entire island. He went to a place where there was storms, and he realized as he traveled there that it was difficult to follow Jesus. Perhaps you've realized that, perhaps you haven't. But the wonderful thing about Christianity is there's an authenticity to the way we look at life. For even though we say in the midst of life there will be brokenness, so does everyone else. Now I want us to notice the difference that the Jesus of the Bible brings. And I've just entitled this, so if we looked at the first one, appropriate panic, there are things in life that can bring us fear, storms, or in this case, an appearance of a ghost walking on water. I want us to notice second that Jesus is showing them, teaching them that he is always present. I love the words he uses. It is I. Literally in the Greek, I am. If we were to look at the great I am statements, this does not usually come out as one of them, and yet it is what he is saying. He is saying, I am, do not be afraid. In other words, he is saying, I am equal to Yahweh. I am truly God. You don't ever need to be afraid or anxious if I am with you. Now, I want us to slow down because this is super important. If it's true that sometimes God allows us to go through troubles, in fact, in this story, that God sometimes even sends us into troubles. If that's true, this in this case, troubles not of our own making, not of the disciples' making. In this case, weather. Sometimes, I suppose, we make our own troubles. But in this case, it's not theirs. It's just in the world we will have trouble. He's going to tell us that in John 14. But here what we realize is that in this world, Jesus is with us. And if Jesus is with us and Jesus is truly God, although he won't always do what we demand or even what we desire, him being with us means that nothing and no one can touch us or harm us that he hasn't first allowed for our good and his glory. This means in an age of anxiety, where anxiety is legitimate, we need never be anxious about anything because the Lord is near. So let me say to those of you who struggle with anxiety, which I think is, at least as I'm reading statistics, a large majority of people, social anxiety, maybe anxiety over things happening, anxiety and being in crowds, whatever it is, if you struggle with anxiety, the solution can be getting some counseling and realizing that what you're afraid of is not as serious as you think. But what happens if it is? What happens if in the broken world the things you are anxious about are actually things that could happen? What happens if you're in a storm and the waves are huge and it's dark and you've been struggling against the storm and there's no earthly hope and you just feel fear? You know, the Bible 365 times says, do not fear. Well, do not fear, not because the situation doesn't demand fear, but because in the midst of any and every situation, if you are a true follower of Jesus, then Jesus is always present with you, and Jesus is truly God. John Wesley tells a story. He had been a part of a revival, didn't truly know God yet, at least on his own testimony, but had been a part of a revival. Had been a group, they were called the Holiness Club. They had set themselves apart, they wanted to change the world, and he was traveling to the Americas, and he was going there to do missionary work, and he was with some Moravians, and as he was traveling over the ocean, the storms came up, and there was true fear that the ship would sink. He looked over at the Moravians, and they were calm, and they were singing a psalm, and there seemed to be no tension. Everyone else on the boat was terrified. And here's what Wesley said, his autobiographer. Wesley was impressed with their faith in the face of death. He saw the difference in the hour of trial between those who truly knew Jesus Christ and those who didn't. Now he said, I have been a preacher for some time now, but I didn't have this kind of faith. I think as we talk about the purpose of the book of John, what we discover is it's so that we'll know Jesus, knowing he's the Christ, the Son of God, and in that we'll have eternal life. But it's also so that knowing this Jesus, we will live our lives with courage and passion, with conviction, and knowing he is with us in the midst of any storm, then we will say with great delight, here I am, send me. I want to live my life for the glory of my King. I love Corrie ten Boom's story. If you've read it, you'll know that she went through horrific things, as did her sister. And she made the statement that Lori used to teach the boys over and over again, and so I was able to learn it with them. She said, "The safest place to be is in the center of the will of God." I think I would fully agree with that, but would want us also to be encouraged to know that we are always safe when we are conscious, now safe from anxiety, conscious of the presence of God. That's why we see the psalmist saying, and really Jesus then quotes this psalm, Psalm 16, "I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be afraid. I will seek his presence and his power continually," 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. Or Jesus, when he gives us the great commission, he says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Have we gotten there yet? You're welcome to answer. Not yet. He is with us always. Jerry Bridges said, "I haven't found this in writing yet, although I'm sure it is." He was here as well, preached a phenomenal sermon here in our pulpit, a privilege to have him. And one of the things that he said is, before he went to be in the literal presence of his Savior, "True revival comes when followers of Jesus are conscious of the presence of God." Notice he didn't say when God is with them, because God is always with us. But when we're aware of his presence with us, there is, like there was in this boat, a gladness, a peace, a passion, a delight. There is a holiness. We're set apart by him and for him, a courage that nothing and no one can stop us. It is something that changes everything else. So I suppose the question is this, and we'll come back to this in our implications, but in the midst of a world that is filled with brokenness and anxiety, and in the midst where, if I was to look closely at your circumstances, certainly if you were to look at mine, there are things you should be anxious about. If Jesus is not with you, and if Jesus is not truly God, and if Jesus doesn't truly love you. But if he is, then in great gladness, we can be not afraid. The storm is real. Jesus is real. Compare the two, and in the midst of the storm, in the presence of Jesus, you will have no fear, no anxiety, but courage, conviction, compassion, and you will live on mission for the King. It is I. Do not be afraid. I am is with us. The storm is real. The Savior is present. Third stop, appropriate panic, always present. I just want to do this one shortly because I think the whole book of John takes us there and really drives us home, but I've just called this all powerful. So we have appropriate panic if the circumstances we're in are all that we see, the storms. We have always present. Now I don't have to panic. I have no fear because I have fellowship with the Messiah. Now we see why this is so. And I suppose to this point we'd already know this. He's the one who is turned water into wine. He's the one who has healed miraculously. He's the one who could teach the greatest teacher. He's the one that can create food out of nothing and feed 5,000, 25,000, whatever number it was. What an incredible miracle. He's now the one who literally, I think in the text, takes the boat and the disciples, and immediately they appear where they wanted to go. Some scholars would say that's not as clear as I think it is in the text, but here I think Jesus is showing us his power over space and time. Yes, he makes food out of nothing. Yes, he walks on water. Now, in the midst of a storm, he just removes them from the storm and brings them to the shore. He's all powerful. He rules all creation. There is no one and nothing that can stay his hand. No storm too big that he can't immediately remove you from it. This is significant for a number of reasons, but most significant, I think, is this. Sometimes the storm feels so overwhelming, sometimes so real, sometimes the waves so big, sometimes our lives so broken, so messy, that we lose sight of the Savior. And if you'll remember, as this story is told in some of the other Gospels, two of the other Gospels actually, someone gets out of the boat and walks on the water. And do you remember what happened to Peter? By the way, we give Peter a hard time for lacking faith and focus on Jesus, but I think he's the only disciple that does this. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus in the midst of the storm. That is where our hope is found. And he is worthy of our trust, not because he is forced to be king, not because he is politically powerful and conquers the Romans, not because he removes the need to work and just provides food so you can just sit around and eat his food, not because he can heal every disease that has ever been given, but because he is sovereign, all-wise, and good, and in this case, so clearly, all-powerful. He is not a God you control, not a God you can demand to do your perspective of good, but he is a God you can fully and completely trust all of the time. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we don't see this, then perhaps we will create a false Jesus, like they did in the text, try to force him to be king, and when he fails us because he doesn't feed us or doesn't heal us or doesn't do exactly what we demand, or politically because he doesn't bring in the right people to accomplish the right jobs, or because the politicians fail us, or however you want to demand on Jesus, when he fails us, then you think somehow the God of the Bible has failed you. And that is not true. It's the God of your imagination that has failed you. The God of the Bible never fails, but he is far beyond all we could ask or imagine. So what's happening here? The struggle in the storm is ended in his presence, but that is not all he shows them, for he shows them his power so that they can rest in him for the rest of their lives as they live on mission for him and give their lives for the glory of the gospel. Did you know that 11 of these, well, 10 of 11, I suppose, I'll add Paul in, 11 of the 12 authentic disciples gave their lives for Jesus. In other words, trusting in Jesus didn't end their storms. For many of them, it began them and intensified them. But he was with them, and he is all-powerful, and he is good, and he is all-wise, and his plan is best, and you can trust him. Here is the key question of John. Do you see the Jesus of the Bible? The Jesus of the Bible will never let you down. Might not do what you want, will rarely do what you demand, but will always do what is best for you and for his glory. Let me put it another way. He is able. Now, in this case, we can see it clearly. I think in a number of cases in our own lives and in our own world, we can't. But in this case, we can. What did the crowds want? Perhaps even the disciples, if you follow through the history of what's coming, what did they want? Well, they wanted freedom now. They wanted food now. They wanted power now. They wanted healing now. They wanted a good life now. They're going to force Jesus to be king. Peter's going to draw his sword and fight for the kingship of Jesus, but that is not what Jesus was here to do. Jesus was here to do something far more profound, right? Jesus was here going to the cross. Jesus was not a king for here. He was a king for all eternity. And when we talk about his kingdom, we must remember his kingdom is not Canada or even Israel, or any other nation or groups of nations you want to talk about. His kingdom, his rule, is eternal. Why did Jesus withdraw when they tried to force him to be king? It's not because they were wrong about his kingship. It's because they were wrong about the kind of king they wanted him to be. They wanted a temporary relief. He wanted to give them eternal life. What is this king doing that is so powerful, this plan of God from before creation? And the answer is that God would send his one and only son, Jesus. His answer is that this Jesus would be born of a virgin. Truly God, truly man, proving it. He would live a perfect life, displaying his power and his person. And then he would suffer. Betrayal, mockery, rejection. The most physically tormenting death on the cross, far worse. He had the wrath of God poured out on him in our place. See, when they wanted a temporary king, they didn't understand their most desperate need was for reconciliation and forgiveness. Once you grasp that, Romans 8:32, the goodness of God on display in the gospel, we can always know that, and so we can cling to the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Once you understand the glory of the gospel, the wonder of what Jesus came to do in terms of his life and death and burial and resurrection, then you say with great joy and trust, the more gospel-oriented you become, oh, God, I trust you. Oh, God, use me. Regardless of the cost, I belong to you fully and truly. There will be times in your life, maybe even now, where fear is understandable. In every circumstance, you can know and experience the presence of God, his power, and his peace, and you can, in that, trust him completely. So implications, how do we apply this to our lives? First implication, let's be those who don't deny true trouble. Trouble will occur, and in fact, I believe the Word of God will teach that sometimes the Master even gives us those troubles to purify us. James 1, that's why we consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. That's why John 14, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's not be those who deny the brokenness of what's going on around us, or even to blame others because of the brokenness that is going on around us or in our lives. There will be storms while we're here on earth. Grieve with those who grieve. Don't fear. You don't need to fear. But there is a place for weeping, which probably we have done with those in Tumblr Ridge and maybe in your own life. Don't deny. In this world, we will have trouble. Secondly, don't delay. What do I mean by this? Don't delay in going from the grossness of grief to the delight of grief. And I don't mean by the delight of grief that you just ignore it. I mean this, you understand and experience the presence of Jesus in the midst of the storm. Notice they're glad as he enters their boat. He hasn't even done anything yet. And they're just glad Jesus is with us. They're glad. Why? Because they know there's a purpose for the storm. They know he can protect them. They know he is able. They know he is with them. And now, on this end of the gospel, we know he's good. His goodness cannot be denied in the context of what he has done for us, for our forgiveness. And so he is truly the king over water, space, food, health, politics, eternity. Listen, don't deny when a storm comes your way, but don't delay in running as quickly as you can to the presence of Jesus, and don't leave his presence. When I say don't leave his presence, I mean stay conscious of his presence. Keep your eyes on him. Listen, if there's a storm in your life, and here's where Peter, I'm just using this as an illustration because I think we want John to accomplish what John wants to accomplish, and so we don't want to mix up the stories too much. But when you look at Peter, what did he do right? He got out in the storm and he said, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me, and he walks on the water. And then why did he start to sink? Because he got his eyes off of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, storms will come when they come. Maybe you're in one right now. Don't delay. Run to Jesus. Cast your cares on him. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Practice his presence. Run to the Savior. Listen, I think way too often in modern Christianity, we, instead of seeing the Christ of the Bible, instead of acknowledging that this is who Jesus is, we want to create one in our own imagination that will make us feel better in the storm or heal us from the storm. And often that just leads to helplessness and hopelessness because he doesn't always do what we demand. I would guess that some of the crowd, the Bible doesn't tell us, this is just a Rob Goddard guess, that some of the crowd who wanted to force him to be king were also some of the crowd that were screaming, "Crucify him." See, if we want Jesus to be the Jesus we demand rather than the Jesus that is on display in the Word of God, that the Jesus you demand, the Jesus of your imagination, will always let you down. The Jesus of the Bible never will. Run to him. Cling to him. Delight in him. Be glad when you welcome him into your boat, and never lose sight of him. Thirdly, don't demand. I suppose if I wanted to say this in a positive way, surrender and live with joy in his presence, on mission for his purpose. Don't demand from Jesus that he is the Jesus you want him to be, rather than delighting in the Jesus that he is. I love the Patton story. I told you a little bit about it. So much oppression, missionaries that had gone just before him had been killed and eaten. Someone came to him, one of his mentors, and said, "There's cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals." His response is this, and I quote, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your very own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave where you will be eaten by worms. I confess to you that I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus. It will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection body, it will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Wow. And he lived it and believed it. And his life was not easy, but it was powerful in the presence of his King. Do you see King Jesus? Do you believe in King Jesus? This is where John is taking us, right? We have said this, I hope, every single time we've opened the book of John, because John tells us, "I'm writing this to you so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you will have life in his name." So here's my question for you today. Do you believe in the Jesus of the Bible for salvation? If you don't leave here today without choosing to believe. Come and pray with one of our elders. We'll be at the front. That's not the only kind of faith that the book of John is causing us to delight in. It's also the kind of faith that says, "I will live my life in confidence on mission for Jesus, even when the storms are overwhelming." I believe that today God is calling some of you to turn your back on fear and your face towards mission. I believe that today God is calling some of you to say, "I will believe in the Jesus of the Bible, reject the Jesus of my imagination, and I will serve him with confidence in the midst of any storm or anything that comes my way." And I would challenge you and encourage you in the Spirit, if that's what God is asking of you, to reject your fear, replace that with the presence of the Savior, and then live with passion on mission in the midst of the storms that may not go away, but will always be in submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then today I would encourage you to make that commitment. To say, "I will be a man, a woman, a youth who has faith, who lives in that faith, in the Jesus of the Bible. And I promise you, he will never let you down." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this privilege of coming before you and through you to our Father in the power of the Spirit. We long to see you as you are and to savor you as you deserve and to live for you with confidence and boldness in the midst of any storm. And so we ask you in the power of your Spirit to cause us to repent and renew our first love, devotion, and confidence in you, and to constantly be replacing our own imaginative views or culture or traditional views of you, Lord Jesus, and of knowing you from your word. Oh God, help us to be men and women of faith, who follow you, who hope in you, and would you chase away our fears in the midst of your face of favor towards us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name and for your sake, amen.